about the wonderment of Christ. When we think about how good He is, how much He's supplied for us, how much He's provided for us, this song is now officially a throwback, in case anybody didn't realize it. But this message remains the same. He is great and greatly to be praised. He's worthy of every adoration. He's worthy of every word of glory, every word of praise that we could ever elevate and give Him for. Because He saved me, He healed me, He blessed me. He gave me peace, He gives me joy. He does so much for me. I'm undeserving of it, but I'm so thankful for it. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor, tell him how great your God is. Tell him how good He is. Amen. My God is, Charlotte said, He is awesome. He is amazing. If you didn't realize or didn't know, the definition of awesome is to be left in awe or amazement. That's a pretty accurate definition of God. How many times has God showed up and it's just left you slack-jawed and at a loss for words? Just how phenomenal, like, how did that, like, how? How did that happen? You know, we look at little things that go on and just little blessings that are just teeny tiny, but they're huge in the grand scheme of things. My wife went and got an oil change this week, and the oil change, you're supposed to do this and that and yonder, and it was going to be like $170, something like that. And when they went to ring her up, I don't know if the lady got happy fingers or if there was just a blessing discount, but she got an oil change for like $45 that includes filters and all of this, that, and yonder. And it's just small blessings. Small. We always want to rejoice when it's a $10,000 check in the mail, because that is God. But just like God speaks in a still small voice, I believe God provides His blessings to us in still small voices and still small miracles. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It is good to see the Zimmers here. I am Tom and Kim and Tanine. They guys are so, we miss you. Kim, just so you know, I still use you as an example, even when you're not here, on the ability that you have when people go and talk to you and they open up like a flower or an onion, just peel back the layers and they begin to talk, and you didn't ask Him to do it. You know, you don't have a sign, but it's the Lord's blessing. It's the Lord's peace that we have as Christians that allow us to be venting posts or vessels for people to come and pour themselves out onto us, and we can just be a blessing back to them and give them wise counsel, or sometimes no counsel at all, just be an ear for them to speak to. But we're going to be teaching about the great I Am today. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 42, I'm going to read quite a few scriptures today. And I don't know about any, I know sickness is sweeping through households. If you haven't been sick, Lord, please don't let you get sick, but we've got kids that have been sick and kids that are were getting better that now are getting something different, and, you know, just kind of going along. And Sarah said Jamie started throwing up last night, and just, it's the giving season. It's what it is. So we are very, very thankful that is here. And I'm amiss to say that Tom, your mom is with you. Thank you for being here. I'm so happy. I didn't mean to overlook you by any means. That loud beep was a text message from my wife to make sure. So just so you know, she was being considerate for it. I am so sorry, and I muted my computer, so if she alerts me anymore, no one will know about it. She's trying. It's my fault that I didn't have my computer muted. But If you could see some of the text messages I get while I'm trying to preach, it would be amazing. But John 8, Pastor, right, it happens. I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe you just did that. Can this not wait till we get in the car? Thank you, honey. I appreciate it. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Before Abraham was, I am." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon." You have to understand, this is red letter. Most of this is red letter. They accuse him of being a demon. And can you imagine the tone? Put yourself there in that moment as just a bystander watching this confrontation back and forth. And he says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The I am manifested himself in flesh as Jesus Christ. The I am was God on earth in Jesus Christ. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. They did not realize it. They did not comprehend it. They could not understand it. They mocked at him. They threatened to kill him. They did not realize the I am stood right before them. The one that spoke heaven and earth into existence stood across from them. The one that made the wind and the waves, the one that created the grass and the trees stood just feet away from them, but they could not comprehend who the I am was. They could not see it. They could not understand it. So when I worship Jesus, I worship the I am. When I say in Jesus' name, I give glory to the creator of all things. When I give glory to Jesus Christ, I give glory to the one that brings me joy, the one that brings me peace, the one that helps me in my suffering, the one that helps me during my loss, boss, the one who prevails, the one who supplies, the one who provides, the one who makes a way when there seems to be no way. I deal with the greatest physician, the one that takes improbable things and makes them probable. That's who I'm talking about when I refer to the great I am. We worship him because even the wind and the waves have to obey. Death obeys the I am. Sickness flees at the mention of his name. The authority and the power that is in the name of Jesus. We overlook this sometimes, and I feel like I kind of maybe beat the subject a little bit, but when we worship Jesus, we give authority in the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. I like to do crowd participation. I don't want anyone to fall asleep. How many people have had a child that's sick and you lay hands on them and say, in Jesus' name, take this fever away? How many people have done that? How many people have been driving down the road and hit a slick spot in ice or some snow and your car begins to, and then you say, in Jesus' name, and it's almost like the Lord just straightens your car out. And you can't explain it. You don't understand it. How many people have ever looked over their bills? That stack is a little bit bigger than what the old bank deposits look like. And say, in Jesus' name, I don't know how, but I know who. And then somehow, whether it came from a random check in the mail, a raise, a tax refund, an insurance refund that just appeared with no explanation. You weren't expecting it, but you can track back to that day when you were standing in the kitchen looking over your bills and said, in Jesus' name, how many people have experienced? He is the great I am. That I am changes over time. He is whatever you need him to be in that instant. He is a peacemaker in a broken home. He is a joy giver in a lifeless relationship. He is an overcomer in addiction. He is what you need when you need it. Jesus goes and he confirms that he was God manifested in the flesh when he simply states, before Abraham was, I am. It's one of the boldest statements, one of the boldest claims that he could possibly make to the being the deity of Jesus. The fact that he walked on this earth, it may have been one of the most provoking statements that sealed his death with the unbelievers that went on to choose to crucify him. The great I am came to earth as just a little baby. He could have came with pomp and circumstance. He could have came with the trumpeting angels heard. He could have came on high and sat on a throne to already rule the kingdom. But no, he came as a lowly baby, swaddled in clothes, laying in a manger. When his time was fulfilled, he paid for our sins through his redemption plan. God came in flesh. He dwelt among us. We would celebrate this truth today that Jesus is the great I am. We acknowledge he is the one. Without him, there's nothing. Without his sacrifice, we're not here today. Without his love, I don't have the opportunity of redemption. Without his ultimate sacrifice of coming robing in flesh, hanging on a cross, I would still have to go to a temple and give a sacrifice and push my sins back for the next year, but never truly being washed away of my sins, because it's just a press forward to 2026. It's next year's problems. But because of His love and because of His willingness to be the great I am and to come down and bear the stripes for me, I have the opportunity to come to an altar and repent and come to an altar and find restoration and peace and comfort from my sins. It's all because of the great I am. If we go to Exodus 3, chapter 1, and I don't know where I'm going to stop, so just go with me. I didn't even have this in my notes, so I'm going to read with you as you go along. So now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priests of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the brush. And he looked, and behold, in the brush, bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Even in that moment, Moses is humbled. He understands. There's no recollection of him hearing the voice of God up until that point. But he recognizes that there's a reverence. There's something about it. He can feel the power. He can feel the anointing. And he turns his face away and he's humbled by it. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk of honey and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now imagine this and kind of get in this idea of where Moses is at. He's tending sheep for his father-in-law, and he's out in the desert, far from any distractions, when he sees a bush beginning to burn. And in that time, you can imagine it'd be desert, and a bush would probably burn quickly and have a chance of setting other bushes in fire. I'm just adding my own Isaac speculation, but a desert is a pretty dry place. It's interesting, you probably would have bushes burning from a lightning strike or some kind of thing that would happen, but what catches Moses is the bush isn't burning. It's just on fire. And we all understand because we've looked at fires before and we know what happens and things begin to fall apart and it's curious to him. So he stops what he's doing. It wasn't the voice of God, but it was the sight. And he turns his head to go and see what the situation is. And the moment that he turns his head and he goes to investigate a little bit more, a voice speaks from the bush, calls him Moses by name. Almost as if he was a little kid responding to the teacher in attendance roll call. Here I am. That's me. It's not clear when Moses realizes he's having a conversation with God. However, when God warns Moses to not come any closer than what he already is and that he needs to remove his shoes because he's standing on holy ground, Moses obediently takes his shoes off, doesn't ask any questions, recognizes that he's dealing with the supernatural in that moment, recognizes that there's something powerful going on, and automatically submits himself. God introduces himself to Moses. He's very clear and very concise, so Moses understands exactly who is speaking. He says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses immediately buries his face because he's afraid to look. I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He probably didn't feel worthy to see God, feel in the presence of God. Sister Mary, maybe he did something wrong. Maybe there was a little bit of sin in his life. Now, granted, we don't have the Ten Commandments yet. You know, maybe he doesn't realize that he's done something wrong, but maybe he lied. Well, they already did one of those Ten Commandments that he's going to get here in a few minutes. There's automatic guilt. I think of it as a child's guilt. When you yell their name, and they automatically, what? Look, I'm 41 years old. Pastor yells my name. I'm like, what did I do? What happened? What went on? I'm thinking to myself, I haven't lied. I haven't cheated. I haven't robbed anybody. You know, like what happens is the same thing happens when my wife yells my name. I haven't lied. I haven't cheated. We start running through those things. But you automatically get in that point. Think about it to yourself. What would you do if God audibly called your name? I can't say that I've ever had God audibly call my name. In a moment, even in the car where the Lord just began to speak to me, I feel like I have had the Lord talk to me and the Lord lead me, but it was in moments of prayer when I was seeking after His voice and I was seeking after His guidance, not just in the middle of a normal day, but He calls upon him. And can you imagine that feeling that would overcome him? I think the idea of anxiety, like wringing of hands. Oh no, he's talking to me. What does he want from? What's going on? God had seen what was going on with the Israelites being slaves to the Egyptians for those 400 years. God's ready to use Moses to pull the Egyptians out of Egypt. When Moses realizes what God's asking of him and what he's proposing in that situation, it was probably a whirlwind of emotions that shot through his body. What in the world is God thinking? What is he going to do? How is he going to do it? What's going to happen? What, he's going to use me? How is he going to use me? Does he not understand Egypt? Big army, a slavery. It's a slave mentality. It's the only thing that they know. Where are we going to go? How are we going to feed them? What are we going to... I mean, he's human, folks. A lot of times we like to read stories and we think, oh, it's a full faith in God. But you have to think about it in the context. He would have the same worries that you have. The same thoughts that run through your mind when you run into someone at the grocery store, or you see someone at the grocery store, and you feel that tug of go and witness to them, what thoughts run through your mind? Well, I don't want, they're getting dino nuggies. I don't want to bother them right now. I can't do this. You know, like whatever. The excuses that begin to roll through. God wanted Moses to go back to the place where Pharaoh had wanted to kill him, where Moses was guilty of killing someone himself and maybe would have to pay for his previous actions. God, you want me to go back there? But don't you realize what is back there? Don't you realize I came from there? Don't you realize what this could cost me or what could be at stake? There was no worries from God. There was no worry or no problem about him. Moses was frantic, wondering what God would do and how God would be capable of going before Pharaoh and demanding a release of 1 million people and organizing it all. And he just saw problem after problem. But God didn't see a problem. God saw the solution. How many times in life do we only see the problem? How many times in life do we look at it and say, well, this is falling apart or this is crumbling and this is destroying and I can't get my way out of here and I can't do this by myself and I can't make this happen? And the common denominator is I. Moses wasn't going into Egypt by himself. Moses was going with God. When you face a trial and tribulation, hear me. You are not dealing with it by yourself. Now, you could have got into a trial or tribulation because of your own self choices. But if you hand it over to God, and if you learn to rely on God, and you learn to trust in Him, He can provide a way out for you. See, Moses was very reluctant to accept the challenge at first. He questioned his own ability. He said, I can't do these things. I can't do this. I'm not capable of doing it. But God said, tell the people that the God of their fathers has sent you. When he pressed a little bit further and says, what should I tell them your name is? Responds back is simple. I am that I am. See, it's something for us to not quite understand. Israelites didn't really have a relationship with God. They worshiped God, but like I said, God hadn't spoken to them in years. They had been forgotten. You're 3 and 4 generations, 5 generations into slavery. They think that there's no way out. This is the way that life is. And God doesn't do anything on small scale. He does things on big scale. So he goes and he sends Moses to meet Pharaoh and we experience the 10 plagues of Egypt. And it's very interesting to see, and I've taught this a few months ago, but I want to circle back around to reiterate this. He's telling them that I am the I am. I'm the one that is above all. I'm the one that reigns supreme. There is none other like me. There is none other that can compare to me. The 10 plagues of Egypt directly correlate to a God of Egypt. Each single plague is a representation of a God that they worship. The first God, the first plague is water turned into blood, which is happy. H-A-P-I, happy. The Egyptian god of the Nile. He was the water bearer. He's the one that provided them sustenance, the one that allowed them to have strong transit and strong market economy to move things around. This also is to be noted that when all the water turned into blood, it didn't just affect the Egyptians, it also affects the Israelites. They're in the same situation for 7 days, just nothing but blood. Every vessel turns to blood, no water to drink, none of that. The second god that he comes in contact with is, of course, the frogs coming out of the Nile, which is Hekek. It's the Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. This god would have a head of a frog, and they worshiped this god. The third god that they come in contact with is lice from the dust of the earth. It's Geb, the Egyptian god of the earth. Time and time again, the wizards, the magicians, they're involved. They're trying to conjure up. The only thing that seems to be able to be conjured up is the magicians were able to make there be more frogs appear than just what the frogs that already were, but they couldn't make the frogs disappear. So don't really know if you consider that to be a great miracle. Thanks, you gave us more frogs. But the magicians can't do anything at all. They can't bring any wonderment to it until Moses finally comes and then they release thing off. Moses constantly has to come back before Pharaoh, and then that next plague is gone. Now, here's where things start to change. Now, the plagues are only affecting the Egyptians from this point on. There is a powerful separation here because it correlates to everything that's going on, yet the Egyptians are maybe on the other side of the street going, not us. How about that? It's not just proving to the Egyptians that God's in control. It's reaffirming to the Israelites, to people that maybe don't have a relationship with God, that don't understand who God is, that haven't worshiped in a while. You get the swarms of flies. Capri, the Egyptian god of creation, the movement of the sun, the rebirth. She had a head of a fly. The fifth comes into the death of cattle and livestock. Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection. This goddess is shown with the head of a cow. So you have absolute affliction that's going through, and now there are no cars, there are no bicycles. You have all of the livestock get killed. Imagine that, what that does to your meat supply, to your transportation and logistics, to the Lord is decimating Egypt. There is no food, there is no fish to catch anymore because all the fish died. You see what's happening? He's constantly putting himself above all the other gods. He's proving these gods that you worship to, bow to me. I am that I am. I am the one that reigns supreme. I am the one that is above all others. We go and we have ashes and boils turns to sores. That's Isis, the Egyptian goddess of medicine and peace. There's an interesting aspect to that. The Egyptians were very, very particular about cleanliness. They were a very clean people. They prided themselves on their cleanliness, and they prided themselves on who was able to come and see Pharaoh. You had to be bathed, and you had to be clean, and you had to be clean skin. You couldn't have any sores on you when you went to sacrifice to worship to your own god. So the magicians and the priests now are no longer capable to even go into the presence of Pharaoh anymore, let alone they're not capable of going into their own temples and to worship their gods anymore. The Lord has removed their ability to sacrifice away from them. Just time and time again. I am that I am. I am that I am. I'm in control of everything. Hail rains down in the form of fire. This is in direct correlation to Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky. You've had major crops destroyed. You have, in that time of where it's at, you have two different kinds of crops that were not a part of their diary. It was their flax and their barley. And they used this for making of clothes and for what they would take for their garments and things like that. And the hail from the sky comes down from the heavens and destroys all the flax and the barley. Destroys everything that is. So it takes out the components for new clothes, new opportunity for new outerwear for at least a year until they're able to plant the crops again the next year. But it's okay because they don't have any cattle to till the fields. They don't have any cattle to plow. And you understand that the economic pressure that God's putting on the Egyptians, their livelihood, he is setting them back just years in reverse. The most profitable nation in the world at that point in time is now literally being economically handicapped by the plagues that are hitting the Egyptians. Yet still, Pharaoh refused to release them. His pride refused to let them go. So we have yet another plague. Locusts sent from the sky. This is in direct correlation to Seth, the Egyptian god of storms and disorder. It's interesting because now you have the wheat. The wheat that wasn't destroyed, or the wheat that wasn't knocked down by the hail firestorms, now is completely eaten up by the locusts. Absolutely decimated. There is no food source left. What are they going to eat? What are they going to be provided with? What are they going to supply there? Yet still Pharaoh refuses to let go. And you have 3 days of complete darkness. And this is the one that is, I find like interesting. It's not just darkness. It's darky dark darkness. It's the kind of darkness that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Like a veil had been put over everyone's eyes. I don't know it. I'm just Isaac's speculation, which means Isaac's making his own version of this. Candles were eaten up by flames. Candles, flames were eating up by the darkness. Liz, I need your translation here. But there, you could not see light. 3 days straight. You didn't know what time it was. You didn't know what day it was. You have no idea. You think 15 minutes is really 4 hours, but it's not. It's that disassociation, which probably leads to a point of some kind of subliminal chaos and the point of going crazy. What you have when people get put in solitary confinement and put in darkness that they don't realize how long it's been, and it's a way for a torture aspect to break someone's spirit, is to put them in a dark place with no light, no time. They have no idea what it is. But still, even then, it wasn't enough for Pharaoh to let things go. You bring to the last and final plague, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh, the ultimate power of Egypt, Pharaoh, the god that's above all the other gods, has his firstborn son killed. Firstborn son for all of the Egyptians pass away. Finally, that point, Pharaoh's like, I'm done, decimated. Pharaoh's a lot like us. Because even though God, especially if you've been living in the world or you've been doing things and haven't lived in, you have all these problems and situations, and yet you still just keep on making the same choices, keep on doing the same things, and wonder, why is my life getting worse and worse and worse? Well, you keep on not allowing God to step in and lead you, or letting go of the things that are pulling you away from God. Goes, finally releases. What a great day that was, how exciting that was. And they, not only does he release out all the Egyptians, begin to give and bestow gifts upon the Israelites, and these people that were slaves and beaten upon and servants for hundreds of years now are leaving with bags full of gold and jewels and fine clothing and animals and all of this kind of stuff. And it's a rejoicing of what God can do. He proved to them He is the great I Am. He supplied to them all these miracles. He came with almost a picnic basket full of miracles, showing what He's capable of doing. And once they get a little bit down the road and a little bit farther away, Pharaoh says, oh, wait a second. I can't let them go. Let's go get them. That's my workforce. I need to get him back. Yet God's not done doing the miracles. He takes the cloud that's in front of them and protecting them overhead from the sun and basically moves it behind them, that creates a dense fog that allows there to be space between Pharaoh's army and Moses and the children of Israel, and then parts the Red Sea, allows them to walk through on dry ground. Miracle, 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 supernatural. All inspiring, nature-defying miracles. This is not probable by natural hands. This is not probable by circumstance. It cannot be explained. The only way that it can be explained is the I Am is in control. The I Am is providing for us in this situation. The one who reigns supreme, God Almighty, is in control. There's faith being built in the miracles. Faith is built in the miracles. Not a lot's changed. You experience a miracle in your life, your faith's built. Sit in a hospital room, they tell you there's no possible way, there's no nothing. Yet God provides a way out. Miracle. Faith built. If God can do it for me, God can do it for you. God had a plan for them. He always has a plan. He always has a plan that's in control. We may not see it. It may not be on our time. It may not be in the way that we think things should be. But if you're going through a trial and you're going through a situation, trust in the great I Am. He's capable of providing a way for you. He's working on it behind the scenes. You may not know what the outcome will be, but trust in Him enough to know that He'll provide a way out for you. If you... Moses would have told the Israelites, okay, guys, this is what's going to do. We're going to go through these plagues. This is what's going to happen. Then we're going to go and we're going to get to the Red Sea, and He's going to part the Red Sea, and He's going to supply for us. And then the Red Sea is going to crash in on Pharaoh and his army. Right. Right. Be too much information for them to receive at one time. But when they saw 10 miracles take place, I see another miracle take place. Yet, brother, you know, I guarantee you, as they were standing on the side of the Red Sea, there was real fear in those millions of people. Maybe there was no faith at all. Maybe Moses is the only one that believed that God's going to provide a way out for him. I don't know. I just know human nature. Humanity. It is not feasible for the Lord to part the sea in front of me and to walk through on dry ground, because I've never seen it before. I've never heard it happen. How many people in our world don't believe that God can step into their situation and provide a miracle because they've never had an experience with the great I Am? How many people don't believe that when you lay hands on somebody and say, in Jesus' name, that sickness can leave, because they've never seen it? They've never experienced it themselves. They've never been supplied with that opportunity or that situation. I've went so far and so far away from what my notes actually were. It's way too much time on the 10 plagues. Sister De La Rosa, I'm sorry. But folks, He is the great I Am. He provides for me. In every situation, in every moment of weakness, If you didn't realize this, my trials are not your trials, and your trials are not my trials. But regardless of what our trials look like, we still have a God that provides for each and every single one of us in the midst of our trials. He is the great I am. He's always in control. He's always supplying. But it has to be upon us to have a hunger to reach out and touch him and say, I can't make this on my own. I'm not capable of doing this. But if I could just grab a hold of the great I am, the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years and all of her money gone, her strength sapped out of her bones. She didn't know what she could do. She had no health care. There was no insurance. Everything was gone. No doctors could fix her. No doctors could explain the situation. And a friend said, hey, there's this Jesus coming through. And I don't know, but I imagine it being a supernatural strength and determination inside of her that said, if I can just get near him, I don't even need to have him touch me. But if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get a little bit of it, I know that's enough to restore my body. It took faith. She wasn't guaranteed in it, but it was a determination in her. I have to touch the great I am. Let me tell you, if you're broken and destroyed, if you have just a little bit of determination in you, the great I am is in the house. The great I am is capable of stepping up and showing out. All you have to be willing to do is reach out for him. God does not withhold blessings. God does not withhold miracles. God wants to perform a miracle in your life. God wants to supply. Why? Because when he supplies a miracle for us, it gives us an opportunity to testify and worship him for the greatness of who he is and what he's done. And faith builds faith, which leads opportunities for more miracles and more supernatural interventions of God's presence and peace and lives to be changed. I'm thankful in a few minutes we're going to go in and we're going to worship the great I am. Thankful to know that when I call upon his name, peace comes. I know I'm not the only person that's laid in bed at night restless, worrisome about things that are out of my control or things that I shouldn't even worry about at all, Sister Yenna. But I still worry about it. I don't know if anybody else has laid in bed and just looked at the ceiling and said, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Not really praying great words or great sonnets of prayers, but just in Jesus' name give strength. In Jesus' name give peace. And then slowly fall asleep saying the name Jesus. We serve the great I am. The one that healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, calmed the seas and parted the Red Sea, performed miracle after miracle. He's as close as the mention of his name. You can be in your car and say in the name Jesus. You can be in the middle of a dispute and say in the name of Jesus, and peace enters a room. You can begin to speak the name Jesus in the middle of a chaos situation, and you can begin to see calming effects begin to happen. He is the great I am. Whatever your situation is, whatever your moment is, he's capable of supplying. He's capable of providing. Let's bow our heads in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, for being the great I am. God, for being the great provider, the one that supplies, the one that provides. God, I pray, Lord, that you allow us to find faith and rest in you. In your name, God, there is none other than you. God, we worship you and we give you all of the glory. God, you are so good and you are so great. God, we thank you, Lord, as you're going to step into this room here just in a few moments. God, that we can come and elevate your name on high and give you all of the glory that you're so deserving of. God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.